I always like to judge people by their ringtone. Yeah. Like, why do you have that ringtone? Because you're upbeat. Good morning.
Good morning.
I got an email, I think it was Friday, from the owners of the building, and they said that it had come to their attention that someone that works in the building is being tested for COVID. And it's not me. So I don't know who it is, but just I figured I'd tell you they're being tested. It's not a confirmed case, but if you are in the high risk category and you know who you are, you older people, yeah, there's, you know, hand sanitizer and stuff, and if you want, so it's all there. Just so you know, full disclosure here at Grace and Truth Ministries. That's about all I got for announcements. So. Let's begin with prayer as we do and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His words. Always a privilege to be before the Word of God and be together in unity and in love. And so we approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness and reverence. And with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being before you. Thank you for your grace, your love, your forgiveness. The fact that all of us are sinners and can sin, and yet we are cleansed before you, forgiven by you, and so we can always boldly approach you. As it says in your book, Hebrews, that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, and so we come before you boldly. Only as you have made us to be. This is a great wisdom to have an understanding, and we thank you for it. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that He has done in our behalf, His death and resurrection that has saved all who have believed upon Him. We thank you so much for all that you've done. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit open up our hearts to your word as well as the joy in our hearts as we sing to you this morning. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
To the cross and clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the
We are continuing to study what is meant by Paul in his prayer in Ephesians 3, that we would be strengthened in our inner man by the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Every believer is indwelt by Christ. That is a given. You are the temple of God. Christ is in you, and so that's never going to change. What Paul, therefore, is praying about is not that Christ would indwell us, but that the wisdom of him all the doctrines concerning Him, the reality of His person, who He is, would dwell in our hearts. And that's made very clear in Colossians. So we're going to start there. In Colossians chapter 2. So Paul writes in verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have in your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea." And the struggle is because of he has learned from Epaphras, their pastor, that false doctrine had been invading this area. Gnosticism had been invading the area for a while. And we could conclude that some were being carried away by it, at least enticed by it. And you know, it's an insipid doctrine, Gnosticism is, because it involves language about Christ, things about Christ that are part truths, mixed in with some terrible lies. And it's certainly, salvation is not by grace, and sin, rampant sin is allowed, and it's based on works, and that you, through knowledge, would work your way up to God through the various steps, which, depending on what sect of Gnosticism you were in, there are different steps. Some of them upward of 20, 30 steps, I believe. And it blends into itself things about Christ and so on. And regardless of that, it's completely false. And so he has a struggle for them in his heart, meaning he's concerned. And he says, "And for all who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love." And there's a great defense against false doctrine. The unity of love that's in the church. Like if some doctrine pervades us, and and we just compare it with the Word of God, that's all. And in love means we're not like after someone smarter than us, or it doesn't get competitive. It's just like, hey, what does the Word of God have to say about this particular thing? And then we search it out. And when we find out that something's false, we just neglect it completely. And the Word of God gives us that opportunity because we are given, hidden in Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right, so we have that. We can say for sure that we have the truth, which is a wonderful gift. "So that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth," Greek word plautos here, we'll look at that a bit, "that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And so we have here the same noun used by Paul when referring to confidence. There's a wealth, right? This wealth that God has given mankind. We've seen this word before, plutos, not too long ago. Paul uses it in Ephesians 3, where when he says, "I pray that from the wealth of God's glory, that He would grant you to be strengthened with power in your inner man by the Spirit." So this, we looked at it. We looked at various places where this phrase is used in the New Testament, the glorious riches of God given to mankind. So what are they? You know, what is this wealth that God has given us? What is it composed of? And it's vital that we know that. And notice what it is. The wealth comes from not material wealth or position or... I just adore that second song. I don't know if it's the Irishman in me who just digs that beat. And the words are just terrific. And one of the lines is, "We don't seek man's empty praise." Right? And that's people want that more often than they do wealth in many cases. They just want to be admired by people. And, you know, that's not where wealth is either. And this is very key. You know, we're all blessed with the riches of God's glory. Well, what is it? And it comes from, the full assurance of understanding. All right, and this word, full assurance, is important. Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, where in writing to the Thessalonians, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Right? Meaning that I didn't walk into your town with a script and I just read it and, you know, it's just words. But words, all words have great meaning. Right? It's important. God has related his truth in word, and those words are precious. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right, is divinely inspired. Nothing that he has written is careless. Everything has been handpicked to be revealed to us. And so he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And here's your word, same word that's used in Colossians, and with full conviction. All right, so that's the same word that's translated full assurance in Colossians 2. So just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And what kind of men were they? Confident. But there's something that comes with confidence. Confidence in a truth. And think about what this truth is. The gospel saves people's lives. Right? A person destined for judgment in the lake of fire is in a moment delivered to eternal life with God. There's no more powerful thing in the world. And it gives you freedom. Paul had the confidence to go and preach the gospel, being fully convinced that it was the only way to save men and the only valuable thing in this world. It gave him the freedom to preach it with boldness. Why? Because he's convinced of it. And so if the whole world came against him and said, Paul, you're lying, this is wrong, we're going to throw you in prison, we're going to kill you, he'd be like, do it. Because I am convinced. Right? So the truth is not word only. We've talked about this a lot. I love how Paul puts it here. You have a superficial knowledge of the Word of God. You could be one of those brainiac scholars in Ivy League schools who know every word in this, but yet don't walk in it and don't live in it and are not really fully assured of it. That's right. There's a big difference there. You could have all knowledge, but you don't have love, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 13. You're nothing, he says. A noisy gong. So, we've got to be assured of it, fully assured. It provides freedom. The freedom to walk confidently in this life, knowing that I am. And again, I go back to that second song. It just inspired the heck out of me this morning. I am God's son and he's my father. End of story. That is an eternal truth. I almost said perennial for some reason. Nothing gives freedom like pure confidence in God's truth and purpose. Right? That's true freedom. Paul got locked up. What do they lock us up if America gets that bad? And they say, oh, Christians, you're too much of a pain in the butt. We're going to lock you all up. You're still not going to rob me of my freedom if I am convinced of this truth. I could not be, as Paul said, and he just read it here. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. Meaning, I got put in prison, and Paul comes to know that it only enhanced the gospel. He had confidence that God put me here, not the Romans. God did, not the Jews. They kind of both had a hand in it when he was arrested in Jerusalem. But, you know, he said, God put me here. And that's confidence. So we're not robbed of our freedom. So true wealth in life comes from the full assurance of understanding. Full assurance here is pleroferia. Something jazzes me about compound Greek words. Right? They're just like little tiny puzzles, but they're easy ones. Maybe that's why they jazz me, because they're easy. Pleroo, you may be familiar with this word, means to be full. The word for filling of the spirit is pleroo. Phoria means to carry. So it literally means full carrying. So you can imagine, and I, you know, it's helpful to understand this etymology of the word, or the history of the word, Because then you'd see why it would come to mean fullness or abundance or confidence. I'm fully carrying the truth about Christ in my heart. And so this gives me confidence. It gives me a fullness or an abundance. So it's full assurance of understanding. Now it's vital that we need to that we know what we need to understand. A full assurance of understanding of what? Right? A lot of people in this world have full assurance of understanding in many things. My colleague, Pastor Ed Collins, who I adore his work, man who got ordained with me, who actually ordained a couple of years after me and at Grace Bible Church, has his own church in Massachusetts, Dartmouth. No, it's not Dartmouth. Where are they? Mike, who's listening, I can't remember what town you live in. Rehoboth, right, thanks. And so yeah, he wrote, his blog that he wrote this weekend was about this millennial generation that is now, well, they're in their 20s and 30s. Chris just blinked at me because she's like right at the cusp of that, right? But what they grew up with information, like just inundated with information. None of us did, us older folks, right? We had rotary phones, rotary dial phones, and no internet, three channels. And for us, channel six was kind of fuzzy. And we're not inundated with information. But yet it would seem that that generation seems to be pretty much one of the more unhappy generations. Is there... And no one knew. You would think knowledge is power, which it is. If you have the right knowledge and you've put your confidence in it. But when you know a lot about everything and none of it really means anything to you, then, you know, where's the discovery? What keeps mankind going is the journey. Well, at least when I got as serious as a student in college, we still had to go to the library and, you know, there was no Google. It's so easy now. I mean, especially that's what my job now is researching. And, you know, if I need to know anything about history or language or anything, I have it in my fingertip. I don't have to leave my desk. I don't have to go to a library anymore because it's all there. And in some ways, it's wonderful. But in other ways, it can be very dangerous. And in fact, the Word of God, not understood, used for selfish reasons, can also be dangerous to people. And so it's vital that we know what we need to understand. And whatever else we know about anything else is secondary. I have a skill set in some things, but they're all secondary. I don't have much, but... I know a little bit of chemistry because I have a degree in chemistry. I know a little bit of other things. But they're all secondary compared to this, which is, and Paul's not going to leave us in the lurch here. Paul reveals immediately that it's understanding that leads, this understanding, what it is, leads to a true knowledge of the mystery of God. And he tells us what that is. It's Christ himself. So... in finding Christ, I find the mystery of God. But this is a mystery revealed. Why is it called a mystery? Because it wasn't fully known. They only had a shadow of it in the Old Testament. But now it's fully revealed because he has been fully revealed. And the mystery of God, therefore, is the life of God in man. What would life be like for us compared to an Old Testament saint? And what did they have? You know, they had the law. They had a great amount of revelation from God. But there were certain things that they lacked. Right? They weren't indwelt by God. They weren't indwelt by the Spirit or by Christ. They weren't the temple of God themselves. They had a temple in which there was a veil and they couldn't go in. You know, they can't go into the Holy of Holies. But now we are the Holy. We live in the Holy of Holies. That's Hebrews chapter 10 says that gorgeously. That Christ's flesh was torn, meaning the veil was torn, and we enter in. We live in that place now, at the right hand of God, seated together with him. And so we have this fulfillment of the new covenant, the spiritual aspects of the new covenant are fulfilled in us. And that makes for this life that we have. And we have to discover it. We have to discover what this life is. And not just our ideas of what we think it may be or what other people may think it may be. It's right here in the Word of God that you gain full assurance of understanding of what is the life of Christ, meaning what is the divine life in a man. What is it? And we have to find that out. And we're going to discover that our whole lives. We never arrive, but we get closer and closer so that we can walk in this life as we're designed to live, which has all great, wonderful stuff attached to it. Yeah, I truly do wonder how dumb I can be at times. I'd be like, what in the world were you thinking there? And I can't fathom it. That how I can lose my mind so quickly and forget who I am. I'd be like, what are you thinking? And, you know, as Isaiah would write, from the top of our head to the bottom of our foot, there's no soundness in us. And he said, man, I'm just a madman at times. And why is that? And, you know, you can let that get you down and you can quit. Or you can say, look, the door to life is always open for me. Always. Forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. It's always open. Now learn from what you've done. Or repent and move on. But move on with more wisdom now. Understand, this is vital that we live this life. Christ gave his life so we could have it. And so it's revealed by Christ because he's the God-man. It's very important to understand that he's truly human, not something else. And again, that gets back to Gnosticism. Gnosticism had all kinds of reasons for unexplaining his humanity as well as his deity, depending on what Gnostic thought you liked. and though it's impossible to truly understand the hypostatic union, now, how could an infinite, transcendent, omnipresent deity be finite in a human being? Not in a human being, it is the human being. None of us know that. But we know it to be true. That a man walked this earth, who now sits at the right hand of God, who is a God-man. It doesn't make us gods, but we're in union with him. His love has been given to us. His peace has been given to us. His joy has been given to us. His power has been given to us. He himself indwells us. We've got to figure out what this means so that we can live it. So the riches of his glory, it's in Ephesians 3:16 again, God's glorious wealth to man. What is God's glorious wealth to man? It's Christ himself. I gave you my son. Right? And if mind-boggling that we're still looking around for materialism or approbation from people or whatever else in life. Right? What more could you be given? Isaiah chapter 5 is a beautiful but dark passage about God speaking to Israel as his vineyard. And he said, what more could I have done for you, my vineyard? And yet I expected you to produce fruit, but you didn't. You produced sour grapes. And I'd done so much for you, and you didn't do it. And it's vital that we do. So, and now this vineyard that was Israel has now been changed, where Christ is the vine and you and I are the branches, and we're designed by God to produce much fruit. And that's a very wonderful blessing. And again, that it's always open to me. That if I'm alive, I could still produce fruit. So in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is a wisdom and knowledge of life. Wisdom and knowledge of life. You may learn a lot of physics. You may learn a lot of literature. You may learn economics. You may learn geography, whatever you want to learn. And it's all fun stuff. It can be. If you love to search and explore, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And yet, none of that should be of primary importance to us. What is of first importance is figuring out who this man is and what his life is. And God, it's so divinely inspired that if we're not indwelt by God, we don't have a hope of understanding it. Right? It's not so much that the unbeliever just, you know, either doesn't care or is not interested. He can't learn it. To him, it's all foolishness, and he can't learn it because the Spirit is not in him. We need divine inspiration just to understand it. That's how divine this knowledge is. And that we must never take for granted, that we're learning heavenly things. And so go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, 2. I don't know why I excluded verse 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see the same thing there? The same thing. Wisdom and knowledge in Christ, and there is the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, some of you think, well, one's natural life and the other's spiritual life. They're both spiritual life. Just life is Christ's life. He wouldn't mean anything else. Not just, you know, living or existing. But godliness, eusebia, the Greek word means to be well devoted. So we've been given a spiritual life and the power to be well devoted to it. Right? And that's what he says there. His power has granted us everything pertaining to the spiritual life and the devotion to it through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And there's knowledge again, but here we have epignosis, which is the full knowledge of God and of Christ, or we say of the Father and the Son. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. All right? And there it is in you, this divine nature. And a partaker means to fellowship with, to walk with, to be a partner with. So God has made me, and again going back to His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, this divine power at salvation put a divine seed in me. And that's 1 John chapter 3. It's a seed that John says can't even sin, which we find difficult to understand. But we know it to be there. And that we have this divine nature in us that we, as he says here, might become, because it's subjunctive, might become partners with, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Set free. All right, so how have we escaped the corruption? By the blood of Christ. We're forgiven and cleansed, and we're righteous and justified before God. All believers are. And so we could say we've escaped the corruption of the world, and I might become a partaker of it. It's not guaranteed that I'll learn of all of this, but this door has been swung wide open for me to gain the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. And when I do, I'll walk in His life. I'll see His life, this glorious, beautiful life in a man. The God-man, He did it, He lived it, and He gave it to us. He died so He could give it to us. So now Peter's going to say, all right, now get to work. All right, and that's where it's always the case, the same within the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters about all that God has done for you, and chapter 4 begins with get to work. Right? Get to work in what? Learning, living, growing, conducting yourself, fighting against everything. So much around us to distract us from it, to tempt us away from it, to get us self-absorbed, all from the kingdom of darkness in the world. It's all around us, and it will be until Christ returns. And when He returns, if it's the rapture of the church, which could happen right, that never works. we're out of here. The church is removed. And so, you know, as we wait and long for that time where we're face to face with him, we have to fight the good fight because the world is corrupted by lust and we've escaped it. Right? We were in the insane asylum and God saved us and opened the door. Open our doors, our cell doors. But we're still running around in the insane asylum, telling all the other inmates that they can come out if they want. Through faith, you can be free. And that's why he said we must drive Satan crazy, because he's the warden of the insane asylum. And all these crazies are running around, but there's a number of people on this planet who are not insane anymore. But they have been delivered and given wisdom and knowledge and light. They're the light of the world. And he wants to shut us up and stop us, and he's never been able to. That's why we can. And so getting back to this full assurance, it gives me confidence to say, no matter how much I'm threatened, no matter what happens, I am going to speak the truth and live the truth because I'm convinced of it. And even if it costs me my life, so be it. So be it. There's nothing else that matters. Everything on this earth is going to all go away, except for saved people. So now when Peter says, now he's going to say, get to work, right? He says, okay, verse 5. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence. That's a great word. It's used quite a bit in the New Testament. Spude or spudazo. And it means to make every effort. Right? It's the Christian way of life is not letting go and letting God. That's a partial truth. Of course, we do let God, but we have to make decisions. And that's on us. Apply all diligence is active. I mean, it's for you, for me, that we make every effort. That's what the word means. In your faith, supply virtue, moral excellence here. Arete, the Greek word, means virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And self-control means is temperance. I like the word temperance much better. And temperance just doesn't apply to alcohol. It applies to everything. Temperance in everything. It means having the power to do something or take in something to a certain amount, and that's it. Whatever it may be. And it could be the internet. It could be television. It could be food, it could be anything, sex or something, whatever. And that I will only allow myself to go so far. Temperance or self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, hupomone. You may remember this word. There was one point where I think all year it kept coming up. It means to bear up courageously. Hupomone means that you don't try and get out of a situation, that you bear up underneath it. And you let God get you out. And in your perseverance, godliness, there's Eusebia again, well-devotedness. And in your well-devotedness or godliness, brotherly love, Philadelphia there. And in your brotherly love, kindness. I'm sorry, and in your brotherly kindness, love, agape love. Now, notice this grand list. I'll never forget the first time I learned about this list from Colonel R.B. Thieme Jr., who revealed that the word supply back in verse 5 is the same word, epikorageo, it's the same word that was used for the person who supplied money for Greek plays. So in other words, it took money to put on these Greek, either tragedy or comedy, and someone had to pay for it, and that was the epikorageo. And so he supplied. So here, God is supplying to us, right? He's our patron, and he's supplying to us what? We have make every effort to supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, temperance, and in your temperance, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, well-devotedness, in your well-devotedness, brotherly love, and in your brotherly love, agape love. It's quite the list. How in the world am I supposed to do that? By which for by these, verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. God says these things are true about you. I'm in you. I've made you righteous. I've justified you. I'm your father. You're my son. These things are all true. And when your faith is in them, then you will walk in the life that I've given you. But we have to know what those truths are and become partakers of the divine nature. So in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours, and notice, are increasing. Right? It's not that I find a new kind of temperance. I get more of it. It's not that I find a new kind of brotherly love, which is love in the royal family, but that I find more of it. I understand more of it. So these qualities are in me, and they're always increasing. And he says, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. The epinosis knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul back in Colossians 2 says that this, you know, the wealth that God has given us is this true knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the wealth that's been given us, and it's to reside in our hearts. Meaning it's not a superficial words only, it's something that is deeply ingrained in us. And so that from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to sleep, I never lose sight of them. As we saw in Psalm 1 last week, meditating on his law day and night. Right, so I don't forget. It's basically, it's not that, you know, I'm walking around reading my Bible all day. If you have a job and stuff to do, you can't do that. We're not required to. We're required to have this, to know who we are and not lose sight of who we are. So it's really a self-consciousness of, oh, I am the Son of God and Jesus Christ is my husband. And I'm a new creature in Christ. And all the knowledge that I have of him that dwells in my heart, this is given to me so that I live in the way that he has lived. And to live, I mean, the gift given to us is to be able to live as divine nature in the human being. And that's what we've been gifted with. And so it's of extreme importance. You know, and did God just need us to do all the work that he didn't want to do? Is that why he made us? And said, here, there's a whole bunch of work I need you to do, so I better make you divine natured and all of that so you can do it. I love Peter's words here. He says, for if these qualities in verse 8 are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. I mean, life is to be lived. And getting back to that millennial issue where, you know, there's a bunch of people running around with no real purpose in life and they're bored. And you say, you know, how's your job? How's your life? How's your family? And they're like, whatever. Right? They're just not excited about anything. And life is meant to be useful and fruitful. And what greater joy is there than to actually see the fruit of God, the light of God, emanate through you and do something valuable, say something valuable. You know, we had a neighbor who was having a difficult time, and this poor girl, she's just overloaded with, a single mom, a couple kids, overloaded with things to do, and her car had a flat tire for a long time, well, for like a week or two. And we asked her, said, well, you know, do you need help with this? And she almost broke down and cried because someone actually offered her some help. And so we got the tire fixed and put it on. And we're not tooting our horns here. Maybe, I don't know, but I'm trying not to. But the point I'm making is how wonderful it was to do that. And to not in any way expect anything from anybody for it. And so we had another neighbor out there watching us change the tire, and the other neighbor said, "Did she ask you to do that?" And we was no. No, we just volunteered to do it. And as little as it is, it was nothing. I mean, actually, you take it to Les Schwab, they don't even charge you money. I asked Chris, "How much was the tire?" She said, "Nothing." I'm like, "Oh, that's great. Oh, we'll change all your flat tires. No problem. It'll be a part of our ministry. GTM rolling up on you. Put some air in your life." Who knows? It could affect whoever's watching, whoever sees. It's just wonderful to be able to do for others. If you ever wonder, well, if I lose my life for others, I consider others as more important than myself, then who's going to take care of me? Right? What a dumb question. He who lacks these qualities, verse 9, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. See that? Peter knows it well. You lose sight of who you are. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent," there's our word spoudazo again, "to make certain about his calling and choosing you." It's not proving to yourself that you're saved, but you don't have to do that. You believe in Christ as your Savior, you're saved forever. It's what is this calling on my life? Be more certain about what you've been elected to, which is holiness and blamelessness. And be certain about that. Be convinced about that. There's nothing else in life besides what God has called you to be. And he says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And that means that you won't fall headlong. You know, it doesn't mean that you'll be sinless. It just means that you'll keep going. "For in this way, with the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied to you." What a marvelous passage. And so, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that wisdom and knowledge is life itself, divine life in a man, divine nature, functioning, existing, living, moving, walking through life. All right, back to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Like it's in 1 John 3:2, that when he's revealed, you will be like him. You will see him just as he is. It's being able to see the actual resurrected Christ with resurrected eyeballs, whatever they may be. Right, it's a marvelous thing. But notice he says you have died and your life is hid with Christ, meaning at the right hand of God. We saw Peter tell us that we've escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Why is that? Because we've been crucified with Christ. So that's done and over with. I have no part with the world. I have no part with the flesh. It's my old man has been laid aside. Colossians 3 says that it has been laid aside. And you have put on the new man. The old man has been laid aside. Yes, it still tempts me. Yes, it still wants to control me. But it doesn't have to. Right? It's not my master. It's Romans 6. Beautiful. It's not my master anymore. And so how do I? And so I've got to continually remember who I am. I can't forget who I am. That's when I lose my eyes, I get my eyes off of that. That's when the sin nature has a way easier time gaining control. Because your guard's down. You have to remember who you are. Day in, day out. And therefore, as I do that, this treasures of wisdom and knowledge that is in Christ, I become more knowledgeable of them. I discover them more, and they exist in my heart more. And that's the great reward. So if the life of the born-again believer is hid with Christ in the heavenly places, and hid in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then our lives are to be composed of that particular wisdom and knowledge. Hidden in Him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. My life is hidden in Him. And so my life is to be of His wisdom and knowledge. And it's found nowhere else but Him, in Him. It's found nowhere else. The world doesn't know it. So back to Colossians 2:4, as we get closer. So Paul is going to reveal to us here that Christ dwelling in our hearts is the truth of Him. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. That was the Gnosticism that had invaded this. That all truth is in Christ. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, and here it means in the same manner, have received, and the word received here means that you have received it. I'm thinking of another word, sorry. And you, in the same manner, you have received the Christ. The definite article is there. Just as it is in Ephesians 3. It's the Christ, and that's an emphasis on His identity. As you therefore have received the Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Because who am I to be the recipient of such things? And I am. You are. All believers are. And therefore, we'd be overflowing with gratitude if we knew the truth of it. And remember, it's gratitude in something that's eternal. It's not gratitude in something material or temporal that's going to eventually go away. Right? It's eventually everything else besides this life is going away. So I have the privilege of being grateful every day for something that's never going to end. A million years from now in heaven, I'll be grateful for the same thing that I can be grateful for today. That's magnificent, really. And, you know, a life of gratitude has got to be the best life ever. All right, so, and what am I grateful for? I mean, you try and put it all together. There's so much stuff. It's why we'll never end learning the Word of God. This ministry will go on, I'm sure, until I'm dead. I hope and pray. But it's not like we're ever going to say, okay, Revelation 22, we finished it. All right, we close up church, we finish the book. It's never going to be like that. A life of gratitude and what? I see things of value and fruit being produced in my life. I'm walking in value in that which is good. I'm walking like my Lord. I'm understanding more of my Lord. My Father is the eternal God, and I am His Son, and on and on and on and on. And so every day I would be grateful. And when am I not grateful? I'll just use me as an example. I'm not going to give you any specifics, though I could easily. It's when I get my eyes off of it. And whatever it may be, it can happen in a moment. It's amazing. I could forget who I am. And I suppose that'll always happen. I suppose it'll happen less and less, but I don't know. I mean, I don't know that. I hope so. But what's beautiful, I forget who I am. I get my head is all mixed up with whatever, and sin occurs or whatever, and I recognize it, you idiot, and what is open to me? That door is still open. The life is still there. Jesus is still in me. Right? Nothing's changed. And the Father's not asking me to do some kind of penance, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That I'm cleansed. I can confess before my Father and I'm cleansed and I'm righteous and cleansed. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. forgiven. And I know this. And man, there's freedom in that. Because if honestly it was all based on my performance or your performance, you'd have to give up eventually. You'd have to give up on the whole thing. Because you just say that I have tried this for years and I haven't really gotten much farther. I don't seem to be getting much better. At times you think that. At times you're running so well, you think, woof, I am growing like a weed here. And then, I don't know, something seems to always happen. I don't know if God does allow it to keep us humble in some way. But I never lose the opportunity. There's beautiful freedom in that. So here's the word for received. I knew it was something and I'd forgotten it. Paralambano means to take along one side, to take to one side. You received. And the context here, again, getting back to the Christ, points to the context, in the context, points to the doctrines concerning him, the wisdom and knowledge that's hidden in him. That's the context. And the reason why that's important is because I've heard this taught before, that as you receive Christ and say, by faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, so walk in him. So what Paul means here is that just go by faith. And that's not truly what he's getting at. It's not just go by faith, because it's faith in what? Right? You go by faith, but faith in the Christ Jesus. As you have received him, as you've received the identity of him, so walk in the same manner in those doctrines. And that's what he's saying here. It points to the doctrines concerning Christ. You take them to your side. Paralambano means you take them to your side, and that reveals. If I take something to my side, it means I have desire for it. It's not like, it's paralambano would never mean like, I could take it or leave it. It means that I desire. And my desire is the true doctrines concerning Christ. More of him. More understanding of him. More of what he is. All that's revealed of him. Take him to your heart. Meditate on him. Psalm 1. Meditate on him day and night. Delight in them. They are delightful. And never stop trying to learn the complete depth of them. And Paul says here, in the same manner, walk. As therefore is the Greek two words, hos un, and it means in the same manner. I think it's a little better than as therefore. In the same manner. In the same manner you have taken to your side the doctrines of Jesus Christ, so walk in him. All right, so that makes sense. So getting back to what Paul is praying for in Ephesians 3, is that you would be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in your inner man, so that the doctrines of Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Right? Why do I need the power of the Holy Spirit? Because I got to live these doctrines to understand them. All right, it's not just words only. I've got to be completely assured. This is what we read there, right? We've got to be completely assured. The wealth that God has given mankind is to be completely assured of these truths. And I would not be assured completely of the love of God if I didn't live in it. If I didn't actually love you with his love. And not just have it in my heart in words only. I had to do everything like him. If I'm going to understand who Christ is, I've got to understand what it's like to be completely devoted to God in everything. Right? You are my Father. I am your Son. I do what you will in everything. In everything. In every aspect, in every situation, in every role that I'm called to play. As a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a worker, as a church member. Everything. Everything that I do, and like him, and meaning obeying the Father. And that, if I have some kind of partial allegiance to God, I'll never understand what it's like to have a full allegiance to God. And that aspect of Him, I won't understand. I may know of it, but if I don't do it, I know nothing of it, really. And that, you know, that's why we're always going to be learning. It's not just reading to the end of the book, right? I just talked to somebody not long ago who said he read it 3 times in a year, right? You're done, right? If you've done that multiple years in a row, I'm reading through it once a year. That's how slow I am. But once we finish the Bible reading program and then we do it the next year and the next, are you done? It's not even close, right? All of it's got to be lived. And everything that God tells you, these precious and magnificent promises that by which He has given us life and godliness, are all going to be tested. So you say you can love as God loves. I say yes. Well, here's somebody to love. And it's like, wow, that's the hardest person to love ever. Like, where in the world did this person come from? How could they possibly exist? You say you have perseverance. All right, here's a situation that you got to persevere in. It's the hardest thing you've ever seen. Right? It's all going to be tested. So I can say, God, Your ways and Your word are the only way. And I will discover that. God is faithful and going to test us in all of it. So what Paul is emphasizing here is not that you've receiving Christ by faith at salvation, but receive, which you have, and you have to have that happen for any of this to be real to you. But as you receive the doctrines, the truths concerning Christ, in the same manner as they are, so walk in Him. So what did Paul say here? Paul said, I write these things so that no one will delude you. False doctrines. They have been around since the beginning of the church. It's amazing how quickly they sprung up. Right? In your New Testament, you have Colossians, 1 John, which are both where the writer is combating Gnosticism. Galatians, where Paul has to combat the Judaism that infiltrated them. Corinthians, who had to combat the immorality that invaded them, which was really a Gnostic thinking too. And we're just a couple of decades into the church. And all of us, already the churches are infiltrated with falsehood. Now you fast forward 2,000 years later, and there's tons of it. It's all over the place. False doctrines profess that the believer has options concerning obedience. I said, look, you don't have to be so strict about this. All right, come on. Get real. Get modern. You know, that kind of thing. Prosperity churches. So a good friend of mine just sent me a documentary about them. I still haven't gotten around to watching it. But, yeah, the prosperity churches just said, you know, you'll get everything. Health and money and good family and good kids. All you got to do is just, you know, show up to my church, I guess. Just completely skipping over all the passages and said that you must suffer for Christ's sake. We should take comfort in the fact that there's one clear truth about the Lord and it's found in one place, the Scripture. And it should give us comfort that we can know the truth and the truth will set us free. And we know exactly where it is. I don't have to be out there searching for it. I search for it in the place that it's found. We should also take comfort in the fact that there is no other options for the believer. You as a believer in Christ, the Son of God, daughter of God, what are your other options for living? Zero. You have one option, right? God keeps it simple. I call the sheep by name, you follow me. Your sheep, I'm the shepherd. We have been made, designed, born again, created new in Christ to walk in that life only. We've been created for it. God made us for this life. Right? That's why it's a grace of you. Salvation by works is you're always working to get to this life. It's so insipid, wrong, false. You've been given, you've been made new at salvation and given this life. You're made for it. You're designed for it. You're not designed for anything else. And that's why, you know, when you live in what you're designed to be as God has designed you, all of a sudden, everything feels comfortable and joyous and at peace because you're doing what you're designed to do. It's just, you see a whole world around us, all the physical world, all the animals and plants and everything, they all do what they're designed to do. When they don't do what they're designed to do, they die out. It's a real problem with Darwinism. Mutations don't work. They just don't. It makes the species die out. So everything does what it's designed to do. And here we are, the only ones with choice to either go wrong or right. When we don't do what we're designed to do, we find misery, boredom, loneliness, all the bad things that drive people insane. And we do what we're designed to do, everything flows. It clicks. It works. There's peace. There's energy. There's happiness. Because you're just being what God has made you to be. And so He's given us this by grace. I didn't earn this life. He gave it to me. Christ earned it for me. He made me the creature that is designed for this life, made brand new in Christ Jesus. And so that's the great journey here. It never ends, this finding this out. It's Indiana Jones every day, discovering more and more of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for guiding and directing us in the truth that it is. Thank you so much for your grace and mercy. It has delivered us and forgiven us and provided for us. And you never stop doing it. We rely upon you, Father, in everything. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll take our offering. Now, if you want to stay down here all day, because it's 100 degrees outside, you'd be my guest. I trust you. Thanks, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for your opportunity to give. And we give as your believer priests in honor of you, respect of you, and in worship of you. We ask, Father, that you bless this offering and we use it to your will and that alone. In Christ's name, amen. Boom. All right, well, stay cool out there. And yeah, I got nothing else to say about that. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being together and for the blessing of our ministry, of your ministry that you've blessed us with. And Father, in the closing moments of our service, we dedicate to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you are listening and have not accepted Christ as Savior, I beg you to please consider who He is and to know, truthfully, that you don't have to do anything to earn salvation. He has done it all. In only one place, all the religions of the world call for you to work to earn a relationship with God. In Christianity, in Christ alone, that relationship is offered to you. The only thing you must do is believe. And by faith, and you believe in Christ as your Savior, not of works, then you will be saved. Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And He was resurrected again on the third day. And all who believe in Him will be alive. So I beg you to please consider who is Christ and believe in Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And thank you again, Father, and please protect and bless us today as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Blue sky.